the book of 2 Peter last week, but it's still in that vein of what I want us to consider even in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I'm prepared for that. And I was reflecting back on other messages we've had in the past, and I was beginning to see that I had a hope. And this dated back some years ago that I decided to, I don't know what caused me to want to do this, but I wanted to pick an inner word of hope, especially in the New Testament. And I wanted to see, you know, what the Bible says about hope, you know. Remember 1 Corinthians 13 says there are three things that are remaining today: there's faith, hope, and love, and the grace of Jesus' love. But, we talk about faith, we talk about love, but I wanted us to just emphasize the idea of hope. Philip Yancey, in his book, Disappointment with God, I read that book, I don't remember when it was a while ago, he told about a missionary who went to serve with his wife in the jungles of Peru. And they planted a church, and the church was growing pretty rapidly, but they had a little boy. And when he was 6 months old, that little boy died from a sudden onset of vomiting and diarrhea. The young missionary man, he just seemed to crack. He had a marker from the local stone, a kind of granite marker, looking at it, he buried it next to the baby's body, and planted a tree beside the grave. The hardest part of each day, you know, some of these really equatorial countries, they will have a rest in the afternoon because it's so hot. But if they didn't rest, they would go down to the river and they would get some water to water that tree. And then he would stand by the grave, his shadow falling across it as if almost to provide shade to that grave. And he would just stand there with a vacant gaze. His wife and the Indian church members and other missionaries all tried to comfort him, but to no avail. Eventually, the missionary himself, he got sick. His mind wandered. He had a constant diarrhea. He was flown to the capital, Lima, Peru. The doctors probed him for every sign of amoeba or another tropical organism, but nothing was found. None of the drugs they tried were effective. They finally diagnosed his problem as hysterical diarrhea. He sent him and his wife back to the States. The guy who told the story to Philip Yancey said, this man was tormented by the question of unfairness. His baby had done nothing wrong. The missionary had brought his family to serve God in the jungle. And was this their reward? He had also prayed for a sign of God's presence, but a word of comfort, but he just didn't seem to seemed to be that he felt like he didn't receive it. He was distrustful of God's own sympathy, and the missionary took a form of sympathetic suffering in his own body. But the questions that he would deal with: is God unfair? Is God silent? And is God hidden? You know, so many times, and as a church too, we are regularly, if it's not right in this congregation, with our relatives that we know, we will receive heartbreaking news. And loved ones and friends so dear to us will pass through difficult trials, and which will break our hearts as well. One ingredient that all of us will desperately need as we face the future is hope. Not just any hope, but a sure hope which only God can give us in Christ Jesus. So, when I was looking for and studying hope in the Bible, looking at all the words, I found that there were sure hopes, and then there were false hopes. There were legitimate hopes and illegitimate hopes. And so, I know that Nancy and I have sung a song that's called, In Times Like These, We Need an Anchor. In times like these, we need a Savior. Right? And especially in the times in which we're at. And if our anchor does not hold, we can drift off into pretty turbulent waters of depression and questioning. So I want us to look at some things in Scripture, and I got these things on PowerPoint this morning. It's been a while since I've used PowerPoint. But I want you to look with me, even as I journeyed and looked at some of the words of hope in the Bible, and I want like us to see. First of all, I just trust that we are, as a church, going to face these issues in our life.
that there are illegitimate hopes that people may have in this life. And one of the first things that people hope for is people hope for money or material things. This is probably the most common hope that people have at all. Now, all of us need, we need to make our ends meet, and we need to have money to provide for our needs. Here's a scripture that I was noticing here, and I'll have to read it because it looks like it may be a little small for you, I don't know. But this is when Paul was put in prison, okay? And he had the governor named Felix, who came with Drusilla, his wife, and they called for Paul. They wanted to listen to what Paul had to say. And it said in scripture that Paul reasoned with them of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And Felix actually trembled, it says in the King James Bible. He was afraid. He said, that's enough now. You can go this way. You can go. And when I find a convenient time, I'll call for you again. And it says in scripture, at the same time he was hoping, there's a word, pizzo in the Greek it's called, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe. So he sent for him frequently to talk with him. But then he left Paul in prison. But how many people, they are dependent upon and they look for money. And they look for a way of getting an abundance amount of money. You know, it's always interests me how many people play the lottery. Okay? But you know, they do that with hope in their hearts. They're afraid that they get the winning ticket. Have you ever talked to people who have won anything in the lottery? I'm not talking about big money, millions and millions of dollars, but I talk to people who maybe win $400, $500, they can do that as well. And, it's crazy about it when you talk to them. You think sometimes they would take that money and they put it away and just, this is great, I won that. And maybe put 20. But you know what? They soon lose that money again. You know what else? They've done a study of people who have won a lot of money in the lottery. And you know what? What the end result is of that, for most people, is they end up in debt after that. Easy come, easy go. When you work for money, and you sweat and you put some time in and effort in, you're kind of stingy about getting the money for further, right? We want to kind of save it a little bit. Hopefully, the Lord will remember us to live in faith and give to others and that type of thing. But this is the effect that something, when you do something for nothing, like the lottery, for example. You know what the Bible says about money? In 1 Timothy 6, it says, command those who are rich in this world, in the present life, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. That word is the same word, it's translated trusted, but hope in uncertain riches. Now, most of us here, we come to think that money is pretty reliable. I had a friend who always would tell me, as a pastor, we weren't just making head and heels over money throughout our life. We had to, we sent our kids to Christian school and we got a discount at the time. We sent all our four daughters to Christian school. I tell them if we didn't have to send them to Christian school, we could have given a Cadillac. But as it was, we had these older cars that I had to do the mechanic work on myself a lot of times. And sometimes it was, things that were on me if I had to change a clutch or, replace a head on an engine. I had to do those things. But I tell you what, I did it not really understanding what I was doing all the time. But I had a friend in church who would always comfort me by saying, "Don't worry, brother." He would say, "It's nothing that money can't fix." That's true. But really, that, if you've got a mechanical issue, if you've got a problem in your home, it's nothing that money can't take care of. Somebody, if you pay enough for it, you can get it fixed, right? That's not true, of course, when a loved one gets sick. Oftentimes, money doesn't make any bit of difference, does it? Well, we've learned to trust in money, but the Bible says that riches are uncertain. I was reading that in the early 20s, in the 1920s, there was a time of great prosperity and excess in the city. Not so long at that time. there was a man by the name of Irving Fisher who famously proclaimed, "Stock prices have reached what looks like permanently high plateau. The euphoria and financial gain about the bull market were shattered, though, on the next Thursday." It was called Black Thursday, when the prices of stock markets fell and they continued to fall for a month, and that gave way to what was called the Great Depression here in the United States. My dad went through the Great Depression, and it was because of the Great Depression that my dad learned to hold on to things a little bit, right? If that went through that time, that one of the things you saw in that time, they were so certain that prosperity was there to stay, that money is uncertain. So the Bible tells us not to put our hope into material things, into money. Well, let's go on here. So we look at, and sometimes people illegitimately, uncertainly, hope in money and material things, but they can also hope for miracles. What? Hope for miracles for the wrong reason. Let's look at the scripture, what we mean by this. Okay, this is when we find out where Pilate sent Jesus during the trial to Herod. Remember, he was in town at the time? And this is what the scripture says down in verse 8. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him from what he had heard about him. For he hoped to see him perform some miracle. Do you remember in John chapter 8 when Jesus, went through the book of John, Jesus fed the 5,000 next to men, but the women and children as well, fed them all. And the next day they followed him over and they were saying, "How did you get here, Master?" And Jesus said, "You're not seeking me, but because you ate and were filled." And these people as all wanted to see more miracles, wanted to see more other things. Like Moses provided this to man every single day. You know, there's a lot of people today that fill churches that they are miracle mongers. That's what we call them, miracle mongers. You know, there's a church out today in Redding, California. It's called, I think it's just called simple Bethel Church. Bethel Church. But it's in Redding, California, and they've made a big impact in that community. They've probably got about 10,000 members. And then they've got some music on there that many churches have listened to and have followed and sang those songs. But they are people who want to and expect to see miracles. Within their fellowship, they talk about gold dust falling from the corner of the auditorium. And it had it happen when little children have died that they've had their calamities go on to raise the child from the dead. Yeah. And so they've got a school there to teach, you know, it's many thousands of people come from all over the world now to learn how to do miracles. And, you know, they talk about all the miracles that are done through that church. Now, listen, we don't want to discourage anybody from having faith. When we pray for somebody to be healed, let's pray in faith, right? Trust God, that God's appearance of God, that is, God has got all the power in the world. But here's the thing. There is a step beyond faith that I think was evidenced by the three men in the fiery furnace that I think you and I ought to also possess when it comes to miracles. Because there are churches out there today where people just want, they come to those churches, why? Because they want to see miracles. They want to see these manifestations. You can hear, you can see a lot of these televangelists, for example, doing miracles. Where you see somebody coming in a wheelchair, and they get out of the wheelchair and they're walking around, and you go, "Wow, it's amazing." And I've heard of that many cases after the service is over, the guy gets in the wheelchair, he rolls out again. You know? But there's a lot of people that are hungry to see miracles. But the three men in the fire furnace, there's a great miracle, right? A tremendous miracle. But Nebuchadnezzar says, if you don't bow down to my idol of gold, you're going to be thrown in the fire first. And what God is there that's going to be able to deliver you? What God is there? Well, Stephen says, we don't need to, you know, think about even answering you. Because our God, the God that we serve, is able to deliver us. And He will deliver us. But even if He doesn't, we're still not going to be able to do that. You see that? That transfers over from belief to trust. Because God sometimes does not fail. Do you understand that? Johnny Erickson is a good example. There's so many that have been great examples. The Apostle Paul, he prayed to be healed of the affliction that he had, but God said, no. 3 times, no. Please, God, no. My grace is sufficient for you. Right? Jesus prayed in the garden to be delivered from that, didn't he? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. There are some people who say that if you pray that way, not my will, but yours be done, Lord, that you lack faith. No. You trust in God's ability to do it. You trust in His willingness to do it. But you also trust in His wisdom. Because God can sometimes perform the greater works when He does not fail or He does not perform the miracles. Do you understand that? How that works? We trust in His wisdom. We trust in His loving kindness. But there are some people who got to have miracles, and they're looking for the miracle moment. That's a false hope that that Herod had, and others have had it as well. Well, going on, there's another illegitimate hope for the Messiah, or the wrong nature of the Messiah. This comes from that passage from Luke 24. Maybe I can just summarize it. But this is after Jesus rose from the dead, and His disciples were walking to the road of Emmaus, remember? And His man joined them along the way, but they didn't realize it was Jesus Himself. And they were talking, they were sad, and His visitor said, why are you so sad? Are you the only one who hasn't heard about Jesus, the prophet, who is mighty indeed? And it goes on, if he was a prophet, poet, and word, and deed before God and all the people, the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and then crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. They were looking for a Messiah that was going to be political and military deliverer, just like the Maccabees, or like David, who conquered all these people around him. And they're going to bring the king. We hope. There are a lot of people who think that individuals today look for a Messiah along that line. Some people look for political deliverance. Now, these politicians, well, they can make some great promises, can't they? They can make wonderful promises. They have a hard time delivering them. But you know, there are some people that are going to be hoping for this Messiah that they want to come. They're going to believe in a mighty political figure that's going to come on this earth. And I hope that the person is that they're going to hope in is going to be called the Antichrist. You know, that is an illegitimate hope. To look for somebody who's going to supply and to bring about peace and to maneuver and everything like that if it's the wrong type of Messiah that you're hoping for. Well, people can hope for money. They can hope for a miracle. They can hope for a Messiah. But how about this? I put it down and hope in a makeover. Say, what is a makeover? What are you talking about, a makeover? Let's look at the scripture here. Peter writes in his first letter, talking to wives. He tells them about their outward appearance. And he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair. Do you know these women at that time? You could see pictures of ornate, elaborate styles they had in their hair. It was a showpiece. Braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and these really ornate, beautiful clothes, expensive clothes. They wear these things to church. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. reverses the word of the whole line of past to put their hope in God, not to make themselves beautiful, but are submissive to their own husbands. We're going to look at this in two sides here this morning. There is an illegitimate hope in that total makeover. And it not be just women, it can be men as well. You know, we got all these come-ons, right? I go down to LA Fitness. I swim. I try to swim 3 days a week. And when I'm in the locker room, you know, I got these guys who are the weightlifters. You know, I just keep my heart going good and probably exercise upper and lower body. But these guys come in, and I mean, they're been pumping iron and they stand in front of the mirror and they take selfie pictures of themselves, you know. You know, and I get this on my face in the mirror. This week I got one that said, you know, Bob, you can, you know, I don't know how they get their name and everything else, but they say, you can lose 52 pounds a certain number of weeks, you know. And I said, and I answered them back and I said, well, let's see, that would make me 123 pounds. That sounds like a really wonderful proposition, you know. But, you know, so people in England who concentrate fully on outward appearance, everything on the outward appearance, the type, especially for a single girl, the type of individual that they will attract is not necessarily the type of person that you want to attract, right? Because men that are looking for somebody purely physically, they will soon lose interest in that woman and look for somebody else as well. It's not going to be somebody stable. This is an uncertain hope. It's an illegitimate hope to focus on outward appearance. Well, you know, there are some hopes that we can hope for in this lifetime as well. They're legitimate hopes, though. Some of the hopes that people have can have in this lifetime. We won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but let's consider what we can hope for that are legitimate hopes. How about this? Fellowship with believers. Fellowship with believers. What are we talking about? Look at the scripture here. Paul says, this is John, excuse me, the Apostle John. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. You know, how oftentimes the Apostle Paul said, oh, I wish I could be with you. You know, there's the promises and everything they really look for and they crave the fellowship of other believers. You know, we say, Lord, and pray to him, Lord, I need fellowship of other believers. You know, that's a hope that God is interested, that's a prayer that God's interested in answering. I know I've told you this illustration before, but there was a woman in Siberia who suffered greatly. She was sent to Siberia because of her faith in Christ, along with other believers. And there were other believers in Siberia. The average temperature of the room that she lived in the wintertime was 45 degrees. Can you imagine living at 45 degree temperatures? I don't know about you, but these last, not just yesterday, but the 2 days before, did you get outside some? Was it miserable or what? I had to look at the thermometer and I said, it feels like 22 degrees. And they said, 45 degrees out here. It was horrible. But how would you like to live in those temperatures? Well, she had relatives in Canada. And somehow these relatives got a ticket and got her out of Siberia. She went over to, I think it's like Vancouver, British Columbia, she was moved to. And her relatives were so glad to see her. She was so glad to see them. Her relatives had a beautiful home in Vancouver, British Columbia. But they had their own schedules. They had to go to work. They had to do their things that they had to do. And she had told those authorities in Russia that she was going for, was it like 3 weeks or something like that, and then she would be returned. So they let her go. Well, they thought, the people in Canada thought, surely she's going to defect and stay in Canada. She surprised them in about 3 weeks when she said, okay, I need to return home. And they go, are you kidding me? You're going to go back where it's 45 degrees in your home? And she says, you don't understand. We had tremendous fellowship there. We need one another there. You people are, you have a nice home and everything, but you're all busy and you go all your different directions. So she wanted to return back to somebody. Why? Because she valued fellowship more than material things. Isn't that great? was in Pontiac, Michigan, and I was passing out flyers from house to house there in the area of Pontiac, Michigan, for the Jack Van Impe Crusade. There was a Jack Van Impe Crusade thing. And I went to this one house, and the people said, "Oh, we just moved in here a little while ago. We came from such and such on the other side of Detroit." And, "Oh, that's great. Yeah, we moved here because of this church over here. We wanted to be a part of this church." And I said, "You've got to be kidding. How many people were moved to the new church?" I was envious of that pastor in those churches. If you've got people who are willing to go from a distance to go to your church, how great would that be, right? These people wanted to go to that church, and so they moved to go to that church. You know, it's a legitimate need and a legitimate hope that we would have fellowship with other believers. Well, let's consider another. It's a legitimate hope, a natural good hope to have fellowship with believers. And also in Scripture it says deliverance from physical death. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He knew if he was going to die or he was in prison. He said, "Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on our own ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. For he has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On whom we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us." You know, God, any number of times, will answer the prayer of somebody who's faithful to him, even if they have a really besetting sickness. Wasn't it an amazing when Robert Sadden told us that his father had stage 4 cancer? I mean, stage 4 cancer, I don't know what that means. That means it's spread everywhere in your body. And what's the prognosis for stage 4 cancer? It's about this much, 0%, right? Robert Sadden, Don Sadden, he got some alternative type of medicine, and his cancer was turned back. But I know more than the medicine, he was relying upon the Lord. You know, the Lord will answer prayers like that. He will deliver from death. Not always, but he does. And not only that, but even in physical death, though, Apostle Paul's prayer was, "May my body be magnified. May I magnify Christ in my body, whether it be by life or death." So that's another hope. But we can have a hope for changed lives through our teaching or ministry to others. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, "Neither do we go beyond our limits by boasting of work done by others. Our hope is that as your faith continues to grow, our area of activity among you will be greatly expanded." You know why we have in our church the Christian Bible School? Why? Because we hope to see changed lives. Isn't that true? Everything that we do, whether it's a Awana or a church, our hope is that we will see changed lives. Amen? That's a legitimate hope. That's what Paul said, that your faith continues to grow. That's what we're hoping for. And then there's an inner beauty from the Lord. Now, this is that same passage of Scripture, but I want to consider the other side of it. The women of old, like Sarah of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. It was a different type of beauty. They were submissive to their own. It was an inner beauty. You know, there is something, and I'm speaking of females, but it can be males as well, a beauty a person might have if they've got the joy of the Lord, if they've got this inner beauty. I remember Nancy and I will watch this program sometimes, America Says. Anybody see that? America Says, All America Fills in the Blank. It's kind of an interesting program on the James Network. But one of them was, it's what makes a woman beautiful? They have a question like that. And I think the number one answer that they gave, when they surveyed America, okay, and they top 7 answers of what makes a woman beautiful. There were ones that you would expect, but I think the top one was, we started with a C. You know what it was? Confidence. Confidence. There's something about a person who has confidence. You know, Dr. James Dobson, and I've counseled others as well. You know, it happens this way. Sometimes a couple will be, you know, a married couple, And all of a sudden, this person was enticed by another person. It could be male. He wanted a person to marriage. And the other party was left tense. And they wanted to go after this partner and say, and it could not only be a marriage, but it could be in another relationship. Well, all of a sudden, this person was interested in another person. And so they try to go after this other person. And they say, I can't live without you. They ask in a desperate way. I remember Dr. James Dobbs would say, the natural thing for this person to do, if this person's going this way, what this person should do is go another way. Have confidence. God will provide. You know, that's the way it is, you know. I know that in my marital relationship, listen, the number one person in my life, I love my wife, but the number one person is Jesus. If I've got Jesus, I've got enough. Don't you agree with that? If your partner, you can't control what your other partner does, can you? You know, we've had a wonderful marriage for 47 years, but listen, every one of us can live without the other one as long as we've got Jesus. We've got confidence that we can live alone, right? Amen. Some of you have experienced being alone after a loved one dies. It's a challenge, but we have Jesus, okay? Well, it's an inner beauty, though. That's what Peter told Amen. How about character qualities of Christ resulting from trials and tribulations? What are we talking about here? Paul writes in the book of Romans, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You know, when we go through trials, we can have great hope in those trials, no matter what those trials are, because tribulation produces many great virtues, perseverance, character, and hope. It's wonderful when God uses the trials in our life to build hope. You know, we don't often look at it that way. Oh, man, we just get so forlorn. You know, what are we going to do? And we worry and fret and everything. You know, you think about it. You know the healthiest that the children of Israel were in their life? What was the healthiest that you think of? Was it during the time of David when they really worshiped the Lord? The nation was strong at that time. You know when the nation of Israel was the strongest ever? It was when they were under the most severe trials. When they were in Egypt, the slaves. When they left Egypt, there wasn't any sick person among them. What did they do in the wilderness? Of course, they complained when they didn't get water. But listen, it was the greatest fitness program that the world has ever seen. You know, they didn't know they need to go to Planet Fitness. They were working every single day, lifting and pushing these big stones. Look at this guy. Look at the muscles on him. Look at these women, how healthy they are. They're gathering straw and everything. They would be under the fires of the tribulation, and yet, they were magnificent, provided for. God created within them these wonderful qualities. So character qualities are achieved as well. How about daily provisions from the Lord? We can hope for daily provisions from the Lord. And of course, our example of this is widows. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. You chuckle when you think about this. I had a grandmother, the one who, you know, bare testimony to me, and I accepted Christ because of her testimony. Her grandma was, she wasn't 5 feet, she was probably about 14. But you know what? She was a widow a long time. It was, my grandpa died at age 70, and grandma lived to 93 about. And interestingly, she died on the same day that he died, you know, later on, 23 years later. But she has this hope. And she was sure God was going to provide for her in every way, which, every way possible. It drove my dad crazy. It was just driving crazy. I said, I always have to go to a cabin at the lake. You know, that was the one home that she had left. She would stay down in Georgia for a little while at my aunt and uncle's down there. She'd stay a little while with us, but she wanted to go home. Wanted to go home. But God can provide for me. God can provide for me. My dad would go, I got to hook up the water up there, and it's the tents are still frozen. You know, it drives him crazy. But she had this hope. And listen, wasn't it interesting that who gives percentage wise the most money of anybody else? For the Lord's will. It's widows. Right? Where do they get the money? It's percentage wise. Because they hope in God. And God provides for their needs. And they can bring it over and above what they have, right? It's amazing. So our hope, we can hope for to provision our daily needs, and our example is widows on that. And then how about children to be born? You know, how many parents, there's so many parents today that you find out that they're approaching 40 years old and all of a sudden they want to have a child, right? You know, I think we're done raising our kids at 40. Yeah, I'm thankful for that, you know. Many of the younger ones as well, your kids are already grown up, and I had a cousin who was starting to raise kids, you know, and ours were already in high school and stuff, and I'm so glad because, you know, as you get older, you get 40 or 45 or whatever, you get a little bit more tired, right? You don't have as much patience as well else. But nevertheless, whether it's young or old, people want to have children, though, and that's a legitimate hope. How about our example of that would be who? How about Abraham and Sarah, right? Even in their old age, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as has been said to you, so shall your offspring be. And from those, that offspring, the entire world is going to be blessed. That was a promise. And I know believers who have wanted to have children, and they just can't seem to have children. We've even seen that a number of times in our life. My cousin, we had a pastor up in Elgin. You know, he wrote a book on it. They tried to have children, they couldn't have children. And then they adopted two children, and then she got pregnant too. It happens a number of times, right? But God, you can hope for that. And God is always grant. I'm not saying he always grants a request, but it is a legitimate hope we can have. But you know, the scripture says that even all the hopes that are in this lifetime, there are legitimate hopes. Scripture tells us, in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Because there are greater hopes even beyond this life, even into eternal life. What are we hoping for? It's one of some of the things we looked at Peter. How about hope in our resurrection? Peter said this, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. How wonderful it is that we can hope in a resurrection. Life is passing quickly, isn't it? It is. But we have hope in the resurrection. Here's another eternal hope. Hope in the revelation of Jesus Christ. This was also in Peter, which we just have been considering it. He said in 1 Peter, though, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we just finished 2 Peter, and Peter said, what manner of person brought you to be in light of these things that are coming? We're looking forward to these things, right? The new heavens and the new earth. And one other eternal hope, not only the resurrection, the revelation, but hope in our reconciliation. And there are probably others too, but, you know, listen to these words from Colossians, Paul said, for please the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, that is in Jesus, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of the flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast, God will not move away from the hope of the gospel. What a tremendous promise this is, that he works in us to cause us to be holy and blameless. Well, yeah, let me just say that we're going to go to sing a song in closing now. Great is thy faithfulness. And I asked our singers this morning, where does that song come from? Our singers, we repeated it. What are the words, and those of you who have heard it here, others of you who aren't here at all, what are the words, great is thy faithfulness? Where does it come from? You know a book? It comes from the book of Lamentations. Do you remember what the situation was in the book of Lamentations? This one, I'll just read a few things from this chapter in Lamentations. Jerusalem is besieged. It had come to the point in Jerusalem where women were eating their own children. They were black, there were no food. And not only does Jeremiah have the same privation that everybody else had, but he was also persecuted. I talked about the Lord's dealing with him. He said, I've hedged me in it so that I cannot get out. He's made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with thorns steady. He has made my path crooked. He says, get my teeth with gravel and covered me with ashes. You have moved my soul far from peace. I have forgotten prosperity. I said, my strength and my hope have perished from the Lord. Remember my affliction and me. The wormwood and the gall, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. Yet I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. For the Lord's mercies are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. For in your every morning, great is your faithfulness. And then he goes on and talks about how a person can have hope, even in the darkest time. It's good for a man to keep silent because God has laid this on him, because there is still yet no hope. The Lord can turn our situation. So we're going to sing Great Is Thy Faithfulness. Okay, well, the singers are coming up. I'm going to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have hope in you. Father, in times when things look very dark in this world, when our own situation looks dark, help us to remember that you're our Father. You only let come into our lives that which is for our betterment, that which is so Christ can be magnified for our lives. Lord, help us to embrace our sufferings. Help us to even not charge you with wrong, even as Job was tempted to do in his book when he suffered, but help us to trust in you, recognizing that you have a wonderful life in the future awaiting for us, and we can have hope in you in our Savior's name.